All right, sit down, Connie. We got to study you. We got to get smart.
How you doing?
How am I doing? I'm doing fine. I've had my coffee. I'm good. Chapters 11 and 12. This is a cool part. Hello, David. God bless you. It's the author's final plea to these Jewish converts to persevere in their faith. And he does that in chapter 11 by showing examples of Jewish people in the distant past that had walked by faith and had not given up, not thrown in the towel, who persevered through such a huge, wide variety of trials. So the theme of faith we're going to pick up from chapter 10 and verse 39, where the author says, "We are not of those that shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe." Now, I just want to preface this study by saying the word believe and the word faith are the same identical word in the Greek language, except one is in the verb form, one is in the noun form. So if we're talking about my faith, that is a noun. If we're talking about my believing the promises of God, that's a verb, that's an action, that's something I've got to do. I can say that I have faith, but the whole book of James says, show it to me. You say you have faith, show me it by your good works. There should be something different. It doesn't make you sinless or impeccable or perfect, but our pursuit should be living such lives by faith that it is pleasing to God. Same word. Many have walked the path before you and I as Christians. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful that many have gone through far worse trials than you and I ever will in our journey. And their example to us these last 2,000 years should encourage our faith. You read a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you realize, man, for the last 2,000 years, saints have been paying for their faith with their blood, as did Jesus. Let's just talk about this for just the briefest of moments. How were people in the Old Testament saved? Not by keeping the law? No. That's because nobody could keep the law. Hopefully they weren't saved. They were condemned by the law, but they were saved by grace through faith. How are people in the New Testament saved? By grace through faith. The God we serve is consistent. Grace means you're getting what you don't deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Or we'd all be on a rotisserie in Hades, wouldn't we? God has never treated us according to our sins. That's grace. I am so grateful for it because I know that I'm so undeserving of it. I'm saved by grace through faith. Grace is his part. Faith is my part. I believe him to be the God who has paid the price for my sins. I believe every word that is written in this book that we hold in our laps. I believe it. And sometimes faith is required to believe the promises of God, and often the archaeological or the historical record tells us it happened that way. It's true. Of course you should believe it. It happened. It's true. Like George Washington, our president. How many of you believe he was our first president? Well, it's not because you're old enough to have seen him. Okay? You believe it by faith. But that faith is based upon historical fact that we read about in all of the American documents, et cetera, et cetera. That faith is not a blind leap of faith, but it's the same word. Let's look at verse 1 now, faith. If you ever wanted a biblical definition of it, it's found here in verse 1. Faith, pistis is the Greek term, is being absolutely positively sure of what we hope for. I know Jesus Christ is coming for his church. I know he is able to walk with me today. I know that he can fill me with his Holy Spirit. I believe in his death and burial and resurrection as historical fact. I put my faith, trust, and hope and confidence in him. Not because I've seen it, but my hope is in his second coming. That hope is sure. It's not a, I hope it happens, but it's the confident assurance. It's going to happen. Either you serve a faithful and trustworthy God, or you're trusting in the wrong God. God is able to keep his promises. He's able to deliver on his promises. And then he's going to show us how many examples here in this chapter of God doing just that in the lives of faithful believers. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I can't see Jesus, but I believe in him with all of my heart. I can't see heaven yet, but I know that someday I'm going to wake up there. I can't see a lot of what lies ahead. But I accept it because it's biblical, and I accept it by faith, not by sight. That's what faith is. It's not faith in what you can see. The world says seeing is believing, and the Bible says believing is really seeing. Believing the promises of God. This is what the ancients were commended for, by faith, and he's going to go through a historical litany of names and people here that starts in the earliest chapters of Genesis and moves forward. And you can look these up if you just start in Genesis 1 and proceed through the next book after that. You'll read about much of what we're going to be reading about tonight. This is an encapsulation of it. Verse 2. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, and so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, I wasn't around to see God created, but I have the Genesis 1 account that says he created, he spoke it into being. And that's an attribute of God. There is none of us that can speak something into being. I remember hearing a heretical teacher a number of years ago who said, well, what you should do if you're really in dire straits is pull out your empty wallet and speak into it. It did not work for me. Maybe it worked for her. As people send in their money to her, it probably did in her case, but I've been speaking to this thing for a long time and nothing ever shows up. You know, dust bunnies. We walk by faith. Not by sight. I can't speak anything into existence. The Hebrew term is bara, to create something out of absolutely nothing. B-A-R-A, bara, is the Hebrew term. And only God can do that. Muhammad can't do that. Buddha can't do that. Confucius didn't do that. Nobody can. Only God can. Satan will mimic the work of God, but he cannot create anything from nothing. He does not have that ability. Creation account, of course, found in Genesis 1 in the beginning. The universe was made from non-existent materials. The Latin term for that is ex nihilo, to create out of nothing, to make something from nothing, versus Adam, who was made and assembled from pre-existent molecules. Adam's name means dirt. And so he was created from the 17 most common elements found in topsoil are the 17 most common elements found in you. Only God obviously rearranged them slightly differently, but you've still made up of carbon and oxygen and hydrogen and nitrogen and a host of other materials. But the most 17 common materials found in topsoil are the most 17 common found elements in you. You're made in the image of Adam, who was made in the image of God. But God took those pre-existent materials, yatsar, and pushed them all together, and there's Adam. So he, I think, very appropriately named him dirt. We should remember that we are but dust. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It'll keep us humble to remember that we are the descendants of dirt. Keeps us humble, keeps us dependent upon the God who created us from the common elements found in topsoil. By faith, we understand that God spoke. The universe came into being. Big Bang does not explain anything. The world believes in Big Bang. Well, the universe was created by Big Bang. Okay, who made it go bang? Who made it go bang? When did he decide to make it go bang? Who created the stuff that went bang? You know, Big Bang explains nothing, but the world clings to that empty philosophy. Our Bible says God made it. I have no problem with that at all. Because man doesn't have an explanation. God does. Read Genesis chapter 1. Plain and simple. Verse 4, by faith. Now that's a term you're going to find 22 times in this chapter. By faith. By faith. If you don't get anything out of tonight's study at all, it is this, that God wants you to cling to him and his promises by faith. In fact, we're going to hear that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't trust your feelings. We have to lean upon our faith in God, his word, his abilities. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. That's what made his offering acceptable. He lived a life trying to please God. And when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. The account of Cain and Abel you can find in Genesis chapter 4. Cain, out of jealousy and envy, killed his brother. Abel kept flocks. God was not pleased with his offering of animal meat more than he was pleased with Cain's grain offerings. It's not meat versus grain offerings that's the point. It's the attitude of the heart in giving. If you give $1 million in the offering plate on Sunday, but your heart's wrong before God, put it back in your pocket. It's not going to net you any eternal reward. We would be grateful for it, but there's no eternal reward tied with that. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. You know what Enoch's name means? Dedicated. Dedicated to the Lord. Isn't that a cool name? It makes me want to name my next children or grandchildren Enoch. Dedicated to the Lord. That's the secret behind living a life that's pleasing to God. Are you dedicated to the Lord? See, if I keep my eyes on him, all will go well. If I allow my eyesight to drop from heaven to earth, I'm then consumed with sin and self, selfishness and circumstance. That's the default position of my flesh. I don't know about yours, but I suspect in your flesh no good thing dwells either. So what are you consumed with tonight? Sin, self, selfishness? Are you consumed with God? Consumed with your circumstances or the God who created those circumstances and can deliver us in them? Ty?
Well, just as you were speaking, I remembered something I wanted to bring up. So for me, it's self. Because as I'm singing and praising the Lord and thanking him that, you know, we're going to be with him forever, you know, and loving him and everything, I'm like not really convicted because what about now?
Yeah. I'm not the man I used to be, but praise God, I am not yet the man I am going to be. That's what we need to keep our eyes on. Keep your eyes looking forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus, Philippians says. No turning back. Don't look back there. There's nothing but sin and death and failure back there. Look forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus, which means from this second onward. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed in the past. Have they been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes. He is my Lord and my Savior. So my past doesn't matter. It's been erased. It's gone. Not just covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood washes and cleanses us of all sin, past, present, and future. I'm so grateful. Ty. Amen. My Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So what do you do when you hear the voice of condemnation in your ear? Assume it's your conscience? Assume it's the devil, and don't listen to that voice. Satan, get out of my head in Jesus' name. I bring the power and the blood and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ against you. You have no hold on me. I'm blood-bought. Get out of my head. But when you start dwelling on your sins and self and circumstance, especially of the past, you'll hear that voice of condemnation that you must realize is not from God. Understand that. It's not from God. Don't own those thoughts. They are not yours. Satan has planted them there. You mean, Pastor Jim, that Satan has access to my mind? He reads it like an open book. My Bible says that Satan planted it in the heart of David to number the troops of Israel, and that was sin. Instead of trusting God, he was going to depend on his head count and his army to see where he was at. And yet God had given him victory all the way up to that point in time. I don't want to do that. I want to live a life that is absolutely, utterly, completely dependent upon him. Ty, one more time. You're using up everybody's questions, buddy. Just want you to know, they better be slipping you slips of paper to ask their questions. You're killing them. Oh, they all had hands up. You just, yeah. What's up, buddy? Okay. Verse 5, Enoch. It'll come back to you. That's okay. And I'll see you the hand sheet up. Enoch, dedicated. His story is found in Genesis chapter 5, and I just want to read it to you. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, wow, he became the father of Methuselah. Verse 22, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. 300 years of a faithful walk. Boy, try that one on for size. I don't know how old you are. I won't guess at your age. But how long have you been walking with the Lord? Oh, I've been walking with the Lord forever. 300 years? Don't tell me about how hard life is. He was walking in a sinful, fallen world for 300 years. Methuselah walked in at 969 years. Oh, yuck. Then the world was just getting worse and worse. 365 years total. He walked with God. Verse 23, altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Here's the secret, verse 24 of Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. The first guy to be raptured in the Bible, just caught up. He didn't experience physical death. God was so pleased with his walk of faith, he just said, hey, I'd like to come up here and talk with me face to face. How'd you like to talk about FaceTime? Yeah, how about that? That's your reward for a life of faithful prayer and trust and dependence. Enoch was not perfect, but the key is in his name. He was dedicated. What are you dedicated to? If it's anything but Jesus, it's a dedication that's misplaced. I want God to someday rapture you and I. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says he's coming for his church someday. He's coming for a faithful church, a church that perseveres, a church that walks by faith. What I find here in verse 6 is what I'd like to call a universal moral principle. Highlight this one or underline it in your Bible, please. Verse 6, without faith it is, it's hard. It's a little tough. No, you got to work harder at it. It's impossible to please God without faith. Isn't that, that's an astounding statement. It is possible to please God without feelings. It is possible to please God without wealth. It is possible to please God with all sorts of things that the world says I need. It's impossible for me to please God without having any of those things. But it is impossible to please God without faith. That's why I want to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. You walk by feelings, you're at the whim and mercy of sinful, fallen flesh, your own. I don't want to walk by sight because I don't see everything that's going on. I'm not in a good place to make global judgments about 7.5 billion people living on this planet. If you think you are, you should start calling yourself God. I'm not in a place to judge those things. I'm not in their conversations, their lives, their situations, their sicknesses. I don't know these things. There's so little I know. So I trust. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. God allows them. That's true. He must have a sovereign reason and purpose. But it's not my job to figure that out. My job is to just go with the flow and trust God, believing that someday there's going to be light at the end of the tunnel and it won't be an oncoming locomotive. That's what faith says. God loves me. He's going to take care of me in the long run if I just keep my eyes on Jesus. Don, do you remember that question?
I did.
Cool.
So, anyway, something I learned a long time ago, but have only really, you know, kept it close to me for the last couple of years, and that's if we all knew how God thought of us, we would be blown away. I mean, it's not just that he loves us so much, but he thinks so highly of us because he sees us through the veil or the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. So he just sees this perfect child. Yeah, I can't even describe the feelings I get when I think about how much he thinks about me. So anything, any bad thought, like Jim was saying, that comes into your head, it's not from the Father. Right?
Rebuke it in Jesus' name. Stand against the attacks of the enemy. The battle's for the mind. Yes, sir.
Yeah, hi. This is just I'm Donald. This is my second time here. I'm just a little blown away. Sunday, you touched on my favorite verse, Acts 1:8. Hebrews 11:6 happens to be my life verse. I don't believe in coincidence.
I don't either.
But I believe in God incident.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Amen.
If I'm not diligent in everything I do in my life and to the glory and the honor of him,
yeah,
it's all for naught.
I agree. I agree. Let's be dedicated. Let's all be Enochs, dedicated to the Lord. This universal moral principle, without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Of course he does. I'm looking at a universe he made that nobody else has an explanation for. And that he rewards those who earnestly, who diligently, as Donald said, seek him. That is key. That's your only task in life. Seek him. Otherwise, your eyes will be drawn to the things of this world, the fulfillment of the lusts of the flesh. You'll get off course in a heartbeat. You can't afford to ever take your eyes off of him. He's your guide. He'll take you to the promised land. You just keep your eyes on him. It'll all turn out fine. Don't try to figure it out. Just walk by faith. If for no other reason than because of this universal moral principle that we find in verse 6 there. By faith, now Noah, his name means comfort. Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, who had ever seen a global flood? Not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He did what God commanded him to do. God said, build an ark the size of an aircraft carrier. And I've already got the excuses in hand. I can't carve out a tiki thing out of wood. I can't make an axe handle. You want me to build an ocean-going ark that holds zillions of animals? In fact, he was called upon. God said, I'm going to deluge the entire earth. And there is no biblical mention that it had ever rained before. That's an amazing thing. I want you to build an ark. You live in a desert. You live in Pueblo. But believe me, I'm going to bring 10,000 feet of water to cover the earth. And you go, I live in Pueblo. It don't ever rain here. When we get a monsoon, we get an inch. Noah did what God commanded, though there was no mention of rain before. It says the water came up from the ground and watered the plants. Genesis 2, 4 through 6, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heaven, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth. No plant had sprung up yet, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. Hadn't ever rained before. So when Noah's saying, hey guys, you need to repent of your sin because it's going to rain and God's going to just, you guys are all going to drown if you don't repent of your sins. And they're all probably thinking to themselves, what's rain? What's rain? We've never seen that before or heard that before. God had not sent rain on the earth and there was no one to work the ground. But water, dew or mist is a better translation of the Hebrew, came up from the ground and watered the whole surface of the topsoil. Scientists tell us, although it is falling into disfavor these days, that the earth at one time was covered by a very thick vapor canopy, which would have given the entire earth a subtropical climate, as well as an increased atmospheric pressure that they use today in barometric pressure chambers. You've heard of barometric, it's a high pressure chamber where they stick in and hyper oxygenate the tissues of your body. They're used primarily on burn victims because it aids in healing. They heal 10 times faster if they put them in a hyperbaric chamber. Well, the whole earth was in a hyperbaric chamber apparently at one time, and that was part of the water that God condensed to make Noah's flood. I mean, how much water is in all of the clouds above the earth? And if the earth was covered by a vapor canopy miles and miles thick, it would have protected us against the sun's harmful rays, gamma radiation. It would have protected the earth. It would have been a Garden of Eden. Just like the Bible says, atmospheric pressure at sea level is about 14.5 pounds per square inch. We're so high up in elevation, it's about 11.5 PSI here, which is why you can't climb Pikes Peak without breathing hard. It's not that there's no air up here. We have the same exact percentage of air in our composition of our atmosphere than they have at sea level. They just have greater pressure down there driving it into our lungs. That's why the Olympic Training Center chose Colorado Springs as their training center, because here the body compensates by making extra red blood cells. So they go down to sea level and they're super athletes. That's why it's here. Did you know that? And just imagine the earth with lots of humidity. Imagine Colorado with lots of humidity. I mean, today you can put a jar of cold cream on your skin and it's never going to soften up. It's just going to be dry till the day you die. You'll look like a mummy. That's Colorado. It's the price you pay for not living with hurricanes and earthquakes. Everything's a trade-off, isn't it? But in Genesis 1, 6 through 8, God made a differentiation between the atmospheric water and the terrestrial waters here in lakes and streams and oceans. But the earth had never been flooded before, but Noah built an ark anyway. And how the people must have made fun of him over the 120-year period of time it took him to build that boat. 120 years. And he and his sons are building an ark, and it's never even rained before. And you got to believe people are just making fun of him left and right. It's going to what? It's going to what? What's rain? You doofus, it's never rained before.
But they're making fun of us because we're saying God's coming too.
Yeah.
They don't make fun. Praise the Lord, we're going
to. That's right. The world has mocked since at least Cain mocked Abel. And you know, the world has been doing that ever since and resented everything we are and what we stand for. The world resents us. That's why we don't fit in here. That's why the world's not our home.
Amen.
Don't try to fit in. Don't become comfortable. This world's not your home. He's going to tell us here in a minute we were to pass through this place as strangers and aliens. Well, we've got plenty of more people here by faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Now, that's a step of faith. God had told him in the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 12, take off walking west, and I'll tell you where you're going when you get there. Just keep walking by faith. And here's why Abraham did that. Not only did he have faith in God, faith always needs an object, doesn't it? The object of his faith was God. And he believed God and his promises. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. Faith puts God between us and our circumstances. Thank you, Tracy. That is key to the victorious Christian life. Don't let your circumstances come between you and God. Put God between you and your circumstances. That's what faith is all about. Well, verse 11, it continues as to this man who walked by faith. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, temporary dwellings, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. He'd been promised land, and he was headed towards that promised land, but ultimately he was looking at dwelling with God forever. This is our home for a while, but it's really not home. It's just a wasteland we're passing through. So don't set down roots. Don't set down roots here. Verse 11, by faith, Abraham, even when he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Abraham was 75 years old when God promised him children. I don't know a lot of 75-year-old guys saying, ooh, let's have a baby, honey. His wife is 65. There's not a lot of 65-year-old women who says, whoopee, we're going to have a baby. Most people are thinking, yeah. But barrenness was considered a curse back then. In Genesis 15, you see that God promising Abraham he was going to have kids when he was 75. They waited 10 years and nothing happened. They still had faith in God's promises, but when there was still 10 years later, no children, Sarah concocts this great idea of hers. Honey, why don't you sleep with my Egyptian slave girl and we'll have kids by her? Ishmael was born and he became the father of all Arabs, but Isaac, the son of the promise, was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah 90 years of age. The curse of her barrenness was lifted, and at 90 years of age, she's got a baby that she's nursing. Unreal! They believed God's promises, and it came to pass. I'm sorry? She laughed and didn't believe. Of course, you and I have never done that. Most of us haven't had to wait 10 years for a promise of God to be fulfilled. Some of us have waited longer than that, but wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Doesn't matter if it's 10 minutes, 10 hours, 10 months, 10 years. Doesn't matter. I believe God and His promises. He said 2,000 years ago, Jesus said He was coming back. I don't doubt that at all. He is coming back. I don't know where or when, but just because 2,000 years have slid by doesn't concern me. My Bible says, with the Lord, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He doesn't keep time like you and I do. And I praise His holy name for that. It does not diminish the fact that His promises will come to pass. So Abraham, having kids when he's an ancient of days, look down there at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them at a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Highlight that. That's where you fit in the global scheme of things. You don't fit in. Don't try. Oh, I tell dirty jokes at work to just get along with the guys. That's called compromise. It's biblically condemned. Oh, I laugh at their jokes just so I don't draw attention to myself. I'm just trying to fit in. We are aliens and strangers on earth. Don't even try to fit in. You be as different as you can. You be as righteous as you can be. You be as holy as you can be and as full of faith as you can be. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they're looking forward to a country of their own. If they had been thinking of their country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when God tested him, remember in Genesis 22, God said, this only son of yours, I want you to sacrifice him to me. Boy, the excuses pile up instantly, but God, how can I be the father of many nations if you kill off the only child of God? I don't understand. That's right. You're not supposed to understand. Just go with it. Trust God. Your greatest failings will happen when you try to understand God. His IQ is slightly larger than yours. Would you agree? So, and we're trying to figure out what He's doing. Thank you, Tracy. Can't go there. I walk by faith, not by sight, not by understanding, not by reason, not by logic, not by feelings. I walk by faith because that's the only thing in this Bible that says pleases God. My feelings don't please God. My faith does. My sacrifices don't please God. My faith does. The good works I do, that pleases God, but that doesn't earn me, you know, brownie points in heaven. By faith, when Abraham was tested by God offering Isaac as a sacrifice, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham, verse 19, blows me away. Just blows me away. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And he did, figuratively. He received Isaac back from death. Isn't that an amazing statement? God says, take his life, then I will do that. Understand, this was no boy that was going up to the top of the mountain to die against his will. This was not a 6, 8, 10-year-old. He was at least 27 years of age. In other words, he was a willing accomplice. When his father said, God wants your life, he was a willing accomplice to that. He didn't need to be tied up. It was a voluntary sacrifice. He was in the prime of his youth. How easily he could have overpowered his aged father. But he instead submitted to his father's will, his earthly father, as well as his heavenly father. That is amazing to me. By faith, verse 20. In fact, this is really a good place to stop here tonight. We'll pick it up in verse 20. There's 40 verses in this chapter, and I certainly don't want to rush through the next 20 verses in our remaining 4 minutes. If you haven't caught the title of the topic here, it's By Faith. By Faith. And like I said, all we've done so far is taken a very speedy journey through the book of Genesis. So you can read it yourself and read all of the details about these people of old that walked by faith. It pleases God. And I think it is more important that we understand what pleases God. Today, it's now more important than any other time. We are surrounded by hostile enemies, spiritual and otherwise. Christianity is in the minority. There is increased persecution everywhere. There is a spirit in this world that is opposed to everything you are and stand for. And there will be such incredible pressure put upon you to compromise. If you don't stand in faith, you won't stand at all. Facebook will swallow you up and spit you out. Zuckerberg does not give a flip about God. Understand this. The media that's out there and YouTube and all the channels and the TV, these things are run by people that are opposed to the purposes of God, and you and I tend to obsess with those things. That's to obsess with the world instead of God. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's not looking forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus. That's accommodation with the world. And you and I are supposed to be different. Strangers and aliens here, we're told. I will exercise my faith. I am saved by grace. That's God's part. I will walk by faith. That's my part in response. Fenelon, in another century, said, "The wind of God is always blowing, but you must hoist the sail." The wind's always blowing, but if you don't put up the sail, you're not going to be moving with God. Did you notice that all of these men and women were in the minority in their generation? They were in the, look at Noah. He was in the minority. Him and his three boys and their wives, that's the only believers on a planet that may have numbered over 7 billion people. That's incredible to me. Christians have always been in the minority. People of true faith and conviction always have been. It shouldn't surprise you that you are today. And God has always conducted his will and purposes through that remnant of people as fallible as you and I. Yes, we are the minority. That's okay. You and me with God are a majority. That's all we need. We're imperfect people, but that's all he's ever had to work with since Adam and Eve bit the apple or whatever it was. I've always thought it was a hot dog. Why not? It doesn't say what it was. There's hot dog fruit in heaven, I'm sure. We've all been called to acts of self-denial and smaller sacrifices than we read these people made. May we be found as faithful as they were. When the Son of Man returns to the earth, Jesus said, will he find faith? Will he find an active, trusting, abiding, firm faith in our hearts? Will he find it when he comes back? These were people who had thought through their priorities. They counted the cost. They picked up their cross and they followed God. That's your job and mine in this difficult journey of life. They were a people of focus, a people of single focus. They were not absorbed with the entertainments of this world, though they could have been as easily as we are today. They trusted God. They loved each other. Faith can lay hold of blessings at a great distance. Heaven is outside of my eyesight, but I believe it by faith. Faith allows me to see much further. Faith can help me to love people and rejoice in them. And though the things of the promises of God are the 10% of biblical prophecy yet unfulfilled or beyond my eyesight, though they remain unseen, I believe in them with all of my heart. God has already fulfilled 90% of his Bible. Why would I doubt the remaining 10%? Three planes of existence are available to any one of us in this room tonight. We can have biological existence. The Greek word is bios. It just means that I live and breathe and excrete and eat and use energy and reproduce. We have that in common with pond scum. But there's a second plane I can live on, and that's the area of psuche. It's the Greek word for soul, and in the soul, in the Greek, that's where you had the appetites of life. That's where you had the things that appealed to your flesh. That's where the things felt good. That's where feelings resided, was in the psuche. So you can be a person that is dominated by that. Or you can be a person that's dominated and live in this realm called Zoe, spiritual life. It's only entered into by walking by faith, not by feelings. Not by simple biological existence. The people in this hall of fame of faith here chose to live on the highest plane. I encourage you to choose spiritual life. Choose God and walk with him day in and day out. And I just want to close with this. Where I've come from is not as important as where I'm headed. Okay? My Bible says, forget the past. Good, bad, or ugly. Forget it. It's behind you. It's water under the bridge. You and I can do nothing about it. But I can choose to be obedient to Scripture and look forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus. Where I've come from is far less important than where I'm headed. What I've done in the past is not as important as what lies ahead. Do you understand that? You are not the person you used to be in Christ Jesus. But praise God in heaven, you are not yet the person you're going to be. Someday, all of this difficult world will be behind us. We'll be in our glorified bodies. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. We'll be living in the lap of luxury, sitting beside the King of the universe, enjoying his grace and favor and blessings, and reunited with loved ones that have died in faith and gone on before us. Like everybody in chapter 11 that we just read tonight. Our future is bright, dear folks. Our future is bright. Don't be obsessed with what's going on today. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? I love my brothers and sisters. I love the promises of your word. It's an anchor that gives me a firm assurance. Everything's going to turn out just fine if I just keep my eyes on you over the long run. I will not give up. I will not throw in the towel. I will not walk by sin, sight, or circumstance. I will keep my eyes on you. I will exercise my faith, though it be as small as a mustard seed. You said with that, I can move mountains. So every one of us in this room can move mountains as we depend upon you. Move whatever mountains we face, Lord. Make the way smooth that is today rough, and help us to walk diligently through the rest of our lives, never wavering in our faith. I commit my friends into your hands and ask your richest blessings upon them, the baptism of your Holy Spirit and the strength of heaven above and the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. God's good, huh? See you Sunday. Have a great rest of the week.